when we were children, I went to the nursery to look for a toy, and I couldn't find the toy I was looking for. It wasn't like it was my favorite toy, but it's a toy that everybody should be aware of. We grew up with this thing. It was this little ball, round ball. It was blue on one side, red on the other side, and it had holes in it. And a hole was triangular, a hole was square, a hole was round. And some of us spent, a long time trying to figure out how that thing worked. Some of us spent years, okay? And very, very frustrating how to get that square peg in that round hole, and then eventually you learn that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't get that square peg in that round hole. And life is a series of learning events. And we don't reach the same conclusions. Some of us learn certain things, others of us learn just the opposite. When it comes to cheating, hopefully we learn cheaters never prosper. But some people learn cheating, you do prosper. Some people learn stealing is wrong. Others of us, we learn stealing is wrong unless it's the government. In others of us, we learn stealing is a way of life. It's a means to survival. Some of us learn to respect authority, and unfortunately we live in a world today that people are being encouraged not to respect authority, to resist authority, to rebel against authority. And I think maybe the clearest area that proves my case here is, and I'm not talking about politics, but just I'll give you that as an example here, politics. Some of us see the world one way, and others see it completely the opposite. Some people are demanding our president be impeached, and others want him enshrined. So how do we get there? How does this happen? Why? How do you explain such differences in our worldviews? And the answer is because we approach life, we approach life's biggest issues with a certain worldview, with a certain understanding, a certain interpretation, with certain expectations of what works and what doesn't work, what is right and what isn't right, what is wrong. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to throw this up here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, look at this verse with me. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. The basic principles of this world. This wasn't in my notes here, but I feel like I got to go off on this here. The basic principles of this world. Are we living by faith? Or are we living by sight? Are we living by what we've learned in this world that works? Are we doing what God has asked us to do and what works there? So I want to give you a series of a couple of different worldviews out there. And this is going to be a little technical, and I might go to sleep. Hopefully not. The first one, I'm going to give you a word here, pantheism. The word pantheism, this is a worldview, more of an Eastern worldview, I think it is. But in pantheism, everything is spiritual, the way I understand it. And I don't know much about pantheism, so I don't want anybody to take me to task on this later and say, Pete, you don't know what you're talking about. I admit to you, I don't know what I'm talking about on this one, all right? Pantheism, everything is spiritual. The trees, the birds, mosquitoes, the dead, everything is divine. Everything is God, if you have a pantheism worldview. And in this worldview, what is truth? And from the best I can understand, truth is something that you experience, where you become one with nature, one with the universe. I found this quote, truth is an experience of unity with the oneness of the universe. I don't know what that means, but that's what it is, okay? So, I give you this as an example here. This kind of describes the New Age movement, Unitarians. I believe Indians fall into this category with ancestry worship. I think that's what pantheism is. And I also believe that's making a comeback in America, this ancestry worship. And I would tell you, maybe we need to distinguish here. There's a difference between being a lover of nature and a worshiper of nature. There is a difference. And I would ask you, do you recognize the distinction there? You can appreciate all that God created, or you can worship the things that God created. And that would be offensive to God. And I'll give you a couple verses here on this one. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And I don't know of anybody who's bought into this worldview, but it's out there. And I just go back to that verse. There is a way that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. This is not productive. This is not beneficial. This is not healthy. And Judges, I'm mindful of a verse in Judges 21, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't doing what was right in God's eyes. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And it feels good to go worship the mountains and worship the ocean and worship the sunshine and all these things. But that's idolatry is what that is. And people think all this stuff is spiritual, and they think all this is what God is. That's pantheism. I'm going to move on because I'll get lost in that one. Then we get to polytheism. Polytheism is the next big word I'm going to give you. Polytheism is different from pantheism. Polytheism believes there are many gods. Not that everything is God. They wouldn't say everything is God, but they believe there are many gods out there. In truth, in polytheism, not that they believe this, but just what it is. Truth is confusing. What is truth with this mindset? Ruth Tucker, in her book, Another Gospel, she says, Zen Buddhism, for example, has been characterized as the world's most difficult religion to understand, and it avoids creeds and doctrines in any attempt to otherwise explain truth. They're not even trying to explain truth. And how do you explain truth when you worship this, and you worship this, and you worship this, and you worship this? And all these gods, I mean, our God tells us what he expects, tells us what he wants. Well, if you're worshiping three or four or five different gods and they all have different expectations, what do you do with that? I don't know how you would live with that worldview. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And I'll give you a couple examples of what I believe subscribes to this worldview. One is Buddhism. Another is Hinduism, which is very popular in India. And it's my understanding, this is what I've heard before, in India, if you go to India as a missionary, it might be very easy to tell people about Jesus, and they embrace Jesus. They accept Jesus as their God. Praise God for that. And they put him right next to their other 33 million gods. And that's not, you know, what do you do with that? Where Jesus just becomes one of many instead of the one and only. In Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments, first Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And to understand, all roads do not lead to heaven. And there is a distinction between our God and other gods. So if you subscribe to polytheism, where you think there are many gods, I would tell you that's going to lead to a life of confusion. I go back to Colossians. In Colossians, see to it no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. But what does it do? It takes you captive. When you don't understand what truth is, that's bondage. That is bondage. Well, I'll give you another worldview. I'm trying to move quickly because I don't want to get lost in any of this stuff here. I'm just trying to give you some examples here. But the third worldview I give you is naturalism. Naturalism, where the mindset that nothing is spiritual. All this supernatural stuff, miracles, who believes that stuff? Their worldview begins with the mindset there is no God. That's fantasy. That's fictional. That's made up stuff. That's for foolish people. So nothing is spiritual. There is no God. And what is truth? What is truth to the naturalist? And truth to the naturalist would be determined by science, which means science is basically their God. And I love science. I always got to be careful about this here because I love science. I think science is an awesome thing. But the person who is a naturalist who puts their hope in science, you got to understand a couple things here. They deny the supernatural because they don't believe that's rational. They deny God created the universe. They'd rather believe in the religion of evolution, and I do say evolution is a religion. Mathematicians say evolution is mathematically impossible. So you got mathematicians against scientists. I'm just saying. All right, so it's just a religion. All right, and they don't recognize the limitations of science. The naturalist who puts their hope in science, they don't recognize the limitations of science, that science can give us the nuclear bomb, but they can't tell us when it's right to use it. They can tell us, they can't tell us when something is ethical. They can't tell us when something is beautiful. Science is wonderful, but it has limitations, and it's not to be worshipped. It is not God. Now, the ones who would subscribe to this would be atheists and agnostics. pragmatics, people who are more concerned with what works than what is right. You got the rationalist, the nihilist, which believes everything is meaningless. I want to just push this one just a little further, if you don't mind here. When I think about scientists in the world of science without God, which I believe many people in our world are pushing for that worldview. It's a secular worldview. We don't need, the thought is we don't need God. God gets in the way. God is for foolish people. So in all their intellect, where does that lead if you take God out of science? And to illustrate this to the worst degree, I give you Hitler as an example. And Hitler was known for his scientists. And all that their scientists did, and there's a book out there, Hitler Scientists. Hitler's Germany was famous for the scientists and their experiments. Hitler's desire for sterilization and racial hygiene led to forced euthanasia. School children were exposed to teachings of euthanasia through explanation of cost of useless existence. Hitler had children with mental and physical deformities killed by lethal injection. And he started human experiments in his death camps. Trials of untested drugs and experiments were conducted without the consent of the people, and Nazi scientists exploited Jewish people who they thought were worthless. They also conducted experiments on gypsies and mentally handicapped and homosexuals and people with incurable diseases. Examples of experiments included hepatitis experiments towards Jewish children and neuropathological experiments. Prisoners of war were forced with tests which measured human physical capabilities to bear harsh situations such as sleep deprivation. Women were subjected to transplant experiments, including organ transplants and bone transplants and nerve transplants, just to see what would happen. And I love science, but let's keep it within the boundaries. True science is a search for knowledge, and you cannot not have knowledge without God. So that's science. And what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about this stuff? And in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. They're suppressing the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I just read this week, Richard Dawkins says we have 100 years left on this world before it explodes. He's so smart. No. Just saying. All right, so that's a worldview. I'll give you another worldview, the worldview of liberalism. Liberalism, which this is kind of scary to go here, but I think it's important that we go here. Liberalism, the worldview is we must rethink God. And it really leads to God is a figment of our imagination. We made up God. God didn't make us up. We created him. He didn't create us. That's where liberalism leads to. It's a truth where truth is relative. There is no right or wrong. It's just how you feel about it, you know. What's right for you might be wrong for me. What's right for me might be wrong for you. 82% of college students don't believe in absolutes, according to a Gallup poll. There is no such thing as absolute. There is no such thing as right and wrong. A college professor, he was asked, are there any absolutes? And the college professor asked, are there any absolutes? And a student says, are you sure there's no absolutes? The college professor says, absolutely. This is really how it went. Dr. Jeff Meyer, he relates the following example. He says, when one of my college professors proclaimed there are no absolute truths, I asked him, Professor, are you sure? He said, yes, I'm sure. Are you absolutely sure? And he stared at me. Oh, you're very clever, he said. If I say there are no absolutes, then that is an absolute statement. Well, let me revise my remarks, he said. He says, there is an absolute, which is this, there are no absolutes. you can just be stunned with people's just their rebelliousness to recognize there's a God and there is truth. And here's what I've seen. I've written this down. Anyone who does not embrace their worldview, the worldview of liberalism, they're usually labeled, you know, if you reject that worldview, you're labeled judgmental. You're labeled intolerant. You're labeled narrow-minded, even though the Bible says, make sure you stay, enter through the narrow gate. And I could make a case on all that stuff. It just gets on my nerves that you know, in their quest for tolerance, we are considered intolerant. It just gets on my nerves. Did I say this now? Yeah, the converses here. Well, a lot of our mainstream Protestant churches have bought into this. This is how it's happened, because they've concluded the Bible's not the Word of God. And let me see if I can illustrate this here. I hope this is some of the kids in here. They know I've taught a class. I just got through teaching the class here in on Tuesdays. But in my class, I make everybody watch a movie called Inherit the Wind. And these kids hate that movie. And I'm just in the back. Yeah, yes, yes. And I'm in the back. I'm laughing at them because I know what I'm trying to. But they watch the movie, and I ask them what they think. And their first thought is that, you know, it makes them mad at Christians. That's what the movie does. It makes them mad at Christians. Now, let me give you a little history about this movie. You don't know anything about it. It's about the Scopes Monkey Trial, which was in Tennessee back in 1925, which challenged the whole issue of is it lawful to teach evolution in our public school systems? Now the way the movie portrayed it and what truth is are two totally different things. The truth here is the liberal ACLU placed an ad in the Tennessee newspaper seeking a Tennessee teacher who would be willing to accept the ACLU's services to test the Butler Law in court. And they found a man named John Scopes, and they agreed to pay off his legal bills. They arranged for him to be arrested, and immediately they posted bail. And it was all pretty much just a big publicity stunt to challenge a newly passed law. So they take the law to court, and everybody was excited about it because it was just fun, and it was just a big debate. And the prosecutors, they hired a man named William Jennings Bryan. William Jennings Bryan, let me tell you about him. He was a leader of the Democratic Party for 25 years. He ran for president 3 times. He served as Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson. He was well informed about Christianity and, you know, creation versus evolution. He'd read the Origin of the Species. He was a strong Christian. He was considered one of the greatest orators of the time. And the newspaper said that he was forceful, he was energetic, he was opinionated, but he was genial and kind and generous and likable and very charming. That's what the newspaper wrote about him. So he presents the case for creation. The defense, they hire a guy named Clarence Darrow. And Clarence Darrow defends John Scopes, and he's the best known trial lawyer in America at the time. He volunteered to defend John Scopes for free. He was a self-proclaimed agnostic. He was cited for contempt repeatedly for interrupting and insulting the judge. And his anti-Christian hostility was so intense that the organizers feared that he might turn popular opinion against their cause, because he was just so abrasive. And he was mean. He was a bully. So the people who hired him, they were scared. This isn't going to end well. Well, this is how the trial went. The trial was going. Darrow ridiculed Bryan repeatedly for his strong beliefs in the Bible. And then Bryan, at one point, he got Bryan to compromise on the literal 24-hour days of creation. And this is what William Jennings Bryan, he said. He says, it might have continued over millions of years. Talking about creation. It might have been millions of years. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, you know, a day might not be a day. It might be millions of years. Well, at that point, Darrow immediately, he achieved his goal of making the Bible subject to interpretation and abruptly stopped the trial and asked the judge to find his client guilty, which the judge did. Charged him $1. That's how it ended. Darrow's whole goal was to get Bryan to say from the pulpit, it's not pulpit, what is it? From the stand that the Bible was subject to interpretation. And Darrow achieved his goal.
Now, I'll just give you a few more notes on this here, and then I'll move on because I don't want to bore you guys too much on this. Too late, probably. Okay. What happened in 1925, the Christians won. The judge ruled in favor of the Christians, the ones who were defending the Bible. But then a movie came out 25 years later. It first starts out as a play, and then it comes out as a movie, actually in 1960. And the film is completely inaccurate of the events. If you read the court transcripts, the film is nothing like the court transcripts. In the film, Christians are consistently lampooned as ignorant and closed-minded and discourteous and unsophisticated. And when I show this movie to these teenagers, they walk away being mad at Christians. Oh, you fundamentalists, you make me sick because of Hollywood's interpretation of the events. Why would they do that? Why would Hollywood make such a movie that lampoons Christians? And it's because they want to destroy the biblical worldview, of which I would tell you, I think they've been very successful in a lot of ways at destroying the biblical worldview. Because back in 1925, the whole world believed the Bible was the Word of God. And here it is almost 100 years later, and it's hard to find somebody who believes the Bible is the Word of God. It's just a man-made book now. See what's happened in the past 100 years? In 2 Peter, let me give you a couple verses here. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, it says, "There were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." Are you following these kinds of these false teachers, these false prophets who are denying the Word of God, who's confusing the truth, denying the truth? In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him." And Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain certain things that are hard to understand. We would agree with that. You read Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, and you scratch your head, and what's he mean by that? What's it mean in Romans chapter 6, that shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. What does that mean? Which I think that one's pretty easy to understand. But yet we want to deny that, don't we? It says here that his letters contain certain things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Are we distorting the Word of God because we don't like what it says? We just don't agree with that passage. We don't agree with that verse. All right, let me move on. I spent too much time on that one. I go on to the next one. The next category here is monotheism. Monotheism, which means one God. There is only one God. And I'm thinking the majority of the world believes, has this mindset. And in monotheism, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. It says in Psalm 119, 160, "All your words are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal." All your words are true, and all your righteous laws are eternal. Now, who subscribes to monotheism, where there's only one God? Now, if I put you to sleep, you got to wake up now, because it's going to start getting good, I think, okay? I could be wrong about that. But I'm trying to lay the foundation for where I want to go here. But when you come to this worldview, who subscribes to monotheism? And the first group I'll give you, Islam does. People who are Muslim, they believe there's only one God. The problem is their God's not our God. And their Bible is not our Bible. We believe in the Bible. They believe in the Quran, which teaches kill the infidel. Now, why so mean? Well, because they believe in absolutes. Truth is absolute. It's just their truth is different from our truth because their God is different from our God. But to them, truth is not negotiable. So kill the infidel. All right, that's enough about Muslims. But there's another group that subscribes to monotheism, and that would be the Jews. So the Jews believe in monotheism, and this brings me to our text today. So I'm starting my sermon now. Just kidding. I mean, it won't take much longer, but this I said everything to get us to this point. Matthew 23, verse 15. Look at this verse. It says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Look at the scripture. A couple things to point out. We talked about hypocrites last week. We're going to talk about hypocrites in the next couple weeks here. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? Because you don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? I don't want to be a hypocrite. And Jesus is calling the Pharisees hypocrites. Why is Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites here? In this verse, he says, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert. Think about that. The Pharisees are passionate about what they believe. They're passionate about their worldview. And notice the intensity to win converts. They'll travel over land and sea. I mean, they're quite evangelistic because they want to win people to their worldview. They're passionate. But also notice their destination. Jesus says, you're winning them to hell. Their destination is hell. Obviously, their worldview is wrong. And why is it wrong? It's wrong because they were not bringing their converts to God. They were bringing their converts to their traditions, their way of thinking, their religion, their politics. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul basically confesses that he's guilty of this. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many, many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." What was he preaching? What was he promoting? He was promoting their traditions. It says in Philippians 3, verse 4, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." He got to the point where he realized his worldview was wrong. Something had to change. He'd been spending his life promoting a certain worldview, a worldview that was leading people to hell, not leading people to liberation by the truth in Christ Jesus. So we talk about Muslims, we talk about Jews. I could have probably just started there and left the pantheisms out and all that stuff. But anyway, but now we get to the third group, a third group of people who have a monotheistic worldview. And that group would be Christians, us. And I want to ask a couple questions here. First of all, do you have I don't want to say a Christian worldview, because I think a Christian worldview could be dangerous, and could be, especially in our world today. What does that mean? What does it even mean to have a Christian worldview? But let me ask you this way. Do you have a biblical worldview? Do you have a biblical worldview? Have you found God's word to be true? And I could take you through apologetics. I could take you through Josh McDowell has a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, to make the case. But eventually, I mean, to me, it comes down, I have found this square peg fits in this square hole. This works. So this is why I became a minister. This works. So let me ask a question here. Are you promoting a biblical worldview? Or are you promoting something else? Now, I'll give you a couple examples. Are you promoting liberalism or feminism or conservatism or socialism or capitalism? None of these isms can save you. These are deceptive philosophy. I mean, they all have a place in our world to some degree, but that's not where your salvation is going to come from. If you care about eternal life, if you care about your walk with God, this is not what's going to save you. Let me ask another question. Does your worldview need to change, as does Paul? Paul's worldview changed. Does your worldview, does it need to be tweaked?
Are there areas where you've been misled? You've fallen into, you just followed the crowd down a certain road that is not of God. Have you done that? And I think this is a very important question for each one of us to consider and to ask this question. Where is my worldview? Where does my worldview not line up with God's view, with God's word? And I want to give you a couple of examples of this here. I remember when I was young, my uncle, he was a preacher. And I remember, I didn't grow up close to my uncle, but when he was at family get-togethers, you know, he'd start talking. He loved to talk about the book of Revelation and how the world was going to end. And he'd start talking about red heifers and the Antichrist and the number of man and all this other, you know, he'd scare the daylights out of me. And I'd be listening to him, but I was intrigued by what he was saying. And I remember he was really down on China. He thought China is where the beast is going to come from or something. China, and he said, Pete, did you know there's enough people in China that if they all stood up on chair and jumped, the world would be over? And I was terrified anytime I saw a Chinese person up on chair. That would just freak me out. So that it's an area. Now I'm a little older, hopefully a little wiser, and I have read articles. I've read articles about where CEOs in China are using the Bible to train their workers on how to work. And I think, I'm not scared of China. I think God's moving in China. Good things are happening in China. But that's an area where I had to tweak the whole book of Revelation, everything my uncle taught me. There's a lot of things I had to rethink because, that just doesn't line up with what I studied. Which makes me think, have you followed your uncle? Have you followed your mom and dad? Have you followed a preacher? Or are you following the Word of God? Where is your worldview coming from? I mean, it shouldn't be just a Christian worldview. As I say, that means nothing in our world today, but it needs to be a biblical worldview. And my worldview changed in the area of evolution, in the area of abortion, in the area of racism, all these areas where I had to say, what does God say? What does God say? And the Bible tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll give you a couple of quotes. Let me read this here. Based on interviews with 601 senior pastors nationwide representing a random cross-section of Protestant churches, George Barner reports that only half of our country Protestant pastors, 51%, have a biblical worldview. Well, this is a problem. Maybe the reason why churches today are struggling with morals and the Word of God is because half our leaders don't even believe the Word of God. They might say it, but are they studying it? Are they living it? George Barna says that only 9% of born-again Christians possess a biblical worldview, which makes me wonder, what are we possessing? How do we think? With what is going on in our brains that helps us make the decisions that we make? 50% of evangelical Christians believe that all religions are equally good and true. That's hogwash. You believe that? 56% of Christian young people said it was possible to get to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is not the truth. We have been deceived, and we bought into it. John chapter 18, verse 37, this is what Jesus says. He says, the reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Listen to me. You know, praise God if you got a godly uncle, but stop listening to your uncle if he's not telling you what the truth is. You got to be careful about that. But, you know, and we just all need to be students of the Word of God. It says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. John 8, the truth will set you free. And Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone who wants to come to the Father must come through me. That's what it says in John 14, verse 6. So I ask you today, what is your worldview? And we all have one. You might not have identified it. You might not recognize it. You might not understand it. But we all have one. And it's natural for all of us to promote our worldview. And so what are you promoting? Would it be feminism or socialism or capitalism? What are you promoting? What are you passionate about? I mean, I'll tell on Stephanie here. Stephanie had a doctor one time, a baby doctor. You know, one time when she was pregnant, and she used to get pregnant a lot. But she goes to this baby doctor, and Dr. Fleming is her name. And Stephanie loved Dr. Fleming. And she told everybody about Dr. Fleming. Oh, Dr. Fleming is awesome! And then she caught herself on. She said, I'm telling more people about Dr. Fleming than I'm telling people about Jesus. And she recognized, that's a problem. And I'm thinking, do we recognize when we do stuff like that, we're so passionate about something. Are we passionate about Jesus? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Are we naturally, we're all naturally evangelistic about what we believe. And I'm thinking, I go back to Paul. Paul zealously persecuted the church. Why? Because they were a threat to what he believed. Islam promotes the killing of the infidel because the killing of anyone who does not submit to their worldview. Do you realize atheists today are putting up billboards? Like, why? What is it? Why are they evangelistic about making people atheist? I don't get that. But the reason why is because it validates us. It justifies our way of thinking. It strengthens our position to prove that we are right. But who's right? Because we all can't be right. So let me close up. I'm trying to close up. It's still going to take a while. But your worldview, let me ask your worldview. When you go back to John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a very, very important question. Do you accept or reject that worldview? And if you accept it, are you just adding Jesus to all your other idols, all your other things that you believe, all the other things that you worship? Or do you recognize if you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you can only worship Jesus Christ? All these other things have to come secondary to him. And you may be a hypocrite. Do some self-examination here. You may be a hypocrite if you claim Jesus is the way, but you're going another way. And that's hypocrisy. Enter through the narrow gate. Stay on the straight and narrow. Now, if people say you're narrow-minded, well, if you're narrow-minded because you're on the straight and narrow, you have a right to be narrow-minded. If you're living the truth and everybody else is preaching lies, stay on the straight and narrow. You realize that in the early stages of the church was called the way because they taught the way to heaven, the way to eternal life is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. We've gotten away from that. But you might be a hypocrite if you claim Jesus is the way, but you're going another way. Or if you accept Jesus is the truth, but you're ignoring the truth, that's hypocrisy. And Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? It says here, every violation and disobedience will receive its just punishment. So don't ignore such a great salvation. Don't ignore it. So if you accept Jesus as the truth, start living by the truth. Start proclaiming the truth. Start proclaiming the Word of God. Not what people think. Not what your professor thinks. Not what your uncle thinks. Not what your mom and dad thinks. Not what the pastor thinks. What's the Word of God say? So if you claim Jesus is the way, but you go another way. If you accept Jesus as the truth, but you ignore the truth. Or if you know that Jesus is the life, but you're doing nothing to help other people discover that life. The Pharisees, at least, they were passionate about going over land and sea to win a convert. What are we passionate about Jesus? Where's the passion? It says in Matthew 18 that go make disciples of all nations. Not to teach them your traditions, not to teach them your preferences, not to teach them your worldview, but to teach them Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We want people to praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason to give you a reason, the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. But be prepared. Be prepared to tell people about your biblical worldview. Oh, I got so many more scriptures on this. But if the gospel is true, then shouldn't we be telling people about it? Shouldn't we be living it and believing it? Is this really our worldview? Are we just telling people it's our worldview? So let me close here. I'm really closing now. Let us be passionate about sharing the good news and making disciples. It says in Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Let us be passionate about the message we're proclaiming. But let us be careful that we're proclaiming the right message, the biblical message, the truth, and not some warped distortion of the truth. Let's be careful that we're bringing people to Christ and not just our way of thinking. Let's be careful that we're bringing people to Christ and not just our church or our sect or our political views or our preferences or our traditions, but to Christ and to Christ alone. To you.